God, we give you thanks and we give you praise for this day which you have made. We're rejoicing and we're glad in it. We thank you, Lord, because you stayed the hand of death. You gave us a reasonable portion of health and strength. You touched us this morning with the finger of love and bid us to rise out of our bed. Gave us a mind to be in this sacred space called sanctuary, or to be streaming it on live, even in the sanctity of our own homes. And now, Lord, as we come prepared to hear what thus saith the Lord, we ask that you would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church, but not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. Ask that you bind the enemy right now, every distraction, every lie he's whispering in our ear, everything he's doing to try to take away from this word resonating in our spirit. Satan, we bind you now. We cast you out. We place you underneath our feet, and we plead the blood of Jesus right now. Lord, now word these lips of clay. Give me what to say and how to say, and the anointing that makes preaching easy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen. Before you sit down, turn to Matthew chapter 27. I want to read verses 16 to 22. Matthew 27, verses 16 to 22. Today has been designated by our presiding bishop, Bishop Charles Blake, as Kojic Counts Sunday all over the nation, where we turn our attention to civic responsibility in the upcoming election, that the voice of the church, the prophetic voice of the church, is heard in the public sphere. I've been blessed to be appointed by our presiding bishop as the co-chair of the National Kojic Counts Initiative. And so this sermon is going to be related to the liturgical moment on this Sunday. Amen. Matthew 27, verses 16 to 22. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Everybody say Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all, everybody say all. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. I want to preach from this message. Repeat it with me. Somebody write it in the comments. When Barabbas is elected, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, one of the greatest victories of the civil rights movement was the adoption in the year of my birth, 1965, of the Voting Rights Act. Federal protections for civil rights had been passed the year before, but they were largely toothless until African Americans had the unfettered right to vote. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. made the point 8 years before the March on Selma in his first speech at the Lincoln Memorial in 1957. He said, so long as I do not firmly and irrevocably possess the right to vote, I do not possess myself. I cannot make up my mind. It is made up for me. I cannot live as a democratic citizen observing the laws I have helped to enact. I can only submit to the edict of others. African Americans had been given the right to vote in the 15th Amendment adopted in 1870, but Jim Crow showed up. Amen, somebody. And Jim Crow laws passed across the South in the next couple of decades that enacted poll taxes and literacy tests and other restrictions took most blacks off of the voting rolls. And so the Voting Rights Act swept those restrictions away, and the impact was dramatic. In following decades, the percentage of blacks in the South registered to vote rose from 31% to 73%. And the number of black elected officials increased from fewer than 100 to over 10,000 nationwide. In future years, the act was expanded to lower the voting age to 18 and to provide protections for language minority groups such as Latinos in Texas, Asian Americans in New York, and Native Americans in Arizona. What has gained less attention since the Voting Rights Act was adopted is that just as Southern lawmakers in the 19th century passed laws to frustrate the effect of the 15th Amendment, laws passed across the South since 1965 have chipped away at the Voting Rights Act to the point that today many of its protections no longer have the effect that they once did. Many voting districts were gerrymandered or switched to at-large voting to dilute the African-American vote. At the same time, a new wave of voting restrictions have emerged in the South and many states beyond the South that while they no longer specifically invoke race, they have the effect of reducing the voting of minorities, particularly black people. They have curtailed early voting, purged voting rolls. We saw that 2 years ago in Georgia, where the now governor of Georgia was the secretary of state and purged 500,000 mostly black people off the voting rolls so they couldn't go to the polls and vote for Stacey Abrams so that he would then get into office. So they purged voting rolls, denied the vote to ex-felons, because you know who's being incarcerated in this land, don't you? You know who's being convicted of crimes in this land, don't you? So they want to take the right to vote away from ex-felons, require proof of citizenship or government-issued photo IDs in order to cast a ballot. And this trend culminated with a decision, watch this, brothers and sisters, by the Supreme Court in 2013, only 7 short years ago, that hobbled the most effective tool in the Voting Rights Act to protect the access to the vote. It's a technical tool of sorts with an unassuming name, Section 5. Everybody say Section 5. What it did was Section 5 targeted states where in 1965 that had chronically suppressed the rights of blacks to vote. It targeted states where less than 50% of blacks were registered or where voting restrictions were in place. And it said that these states, largely, though not entirely across the South, could not change their voting laws unless the changes were reviewed and approved by the U.S. Department of Justice. And it had been invoked repeatedly since 1965. So they could not just arbitrarily change voting laws to restrict your vote as long as the Voting Rights Act was in effect. But in this Supreme Court decision 7 short years ago in 2013, they basically nullified Section 4, the formula that decided which places were under the restrictions of Section 5. So now the enforcement arm is no longer in place. And even though the Chief Justice John Roberts wrote for the majority, he argued essentially that Section 5 was a relic that conditioned in states that were targeted by the Voting Rights Act, that those conditions had changed since 1965 and they were no longer in place, and that we were penalizing states that no longer did what they did in 1965, even though they could not prove that they no longer suppressed the rights of blacks to vote. And in the dissenting opinion, it was Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who just passed away, who led the dissenters, and she pointed out that while black voter participation had improved, it wasn't because of the lack of legislators that were working to dilute and reduce the black vote. It wasn't because y'all got altruistic and decided that you were going to be good to the black folk. It was because we stood up when you wanted to keep us locked down. And she noted that in 2006, when Congress reauthorized the Voting Rights Act for another 25 years, and I often wonder, why do you have to reauthorize the rights of black folk to vote? Why can't our right to vote be permanent like everybody else's? Why does it have to be reauthorized every 25 years? Oh my God. Justice Ginsburg noted that when they reauthorized the Voting Rights Act, hearings documented that since 1982, the Department of Justice had blocked more than 700 instances in those targeted states where attempts were made to keep blacks from voting. In other words, the Voting Rights Act was still necessary. And she argued that eliminating this tool of enforcement when it was working to reduce voter discrimination is like throwing away your umbrella in a rainstorm just because you're not getting wet. Come on, somebody. And so our focus now shifts. And here we are now in 2020. And Justice Ginsburg and those who think like her are now gone. And we have to wonder what will happen in the days to come when the son of a Klansman in the White House appoints another Supreme Court justice who thinks like those on the court now who don't feel like black people ought to have the right to vote. And so when we look into our text, there was a form of voter suppression that was going on in the text. Look at somebody say, I know y'all wondering how in the world did I get that out of the text. You're going to get it in a minute. You see, each year in our text, the people of Jerusalem got to release one prisoner. This was a custom that Pilate had. Every year he would allow one prisoner to be released. And this particular year, it was the year of the crucifixion of Jesus. And Pilate offered a choice to the public that were gathered outside his royal palace. And he says to them, "Shall I release to you Jesus or Barabbas?" And the people, the reason why I had you underscore the word all in the text is because the people unanimously voted to free Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. Y'all didn't get that. Let me say it one more time. I said the people voted unanimously to free Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. In other words, they voted for Barabbas. And it seems as though the people, whoever they may have been, are like people today. They always have the potential to choose the wrong person. Because I submit to you that 63 million Americans in 2016 decided to choose Barabbas. Go on and preach, Bishop. I already am. You see, in the Gospels, we read that Pilate, the prefect of the Roman province of Judah, had been questioning Jesus rather pointedly, asking him serious questions. What is truth? He wondered in John 18:38. Jesus didn't respond, and Pilate went outside in some frustration to address the crowd who didn't want to release Jesus. They said, "Give us Barabbas." So who was this man Barabbas? As we hear in Mark 15:7, he was apparently an insurrectionist. He was an anti-Roman revolutionary. Now understand this, because sometimes we don't properly exegete this text, and people tell you that Barabbas was a terrorist. Understand, that is not entirely true. Barabbas's opposition was not just randomly terrorizing people. Barabbas was opposed to a white supremacist colonizing government, the Roman government that had come into Israel to colonize black and brown people. Y'all ain't gonna help me here. Barabbas was not a bad man. Barabbas was kind of like a Nelson Mandela who stood up against an apartheid system in South Africa. And so you got to understand that the people asking for Barabbas was not them asking for a bad man over a good man. It was them asking for the wrong man at the wrong time. Y'all gonna catch this in a minute. You see, he was an anti-Roman revolutionary. He had killed someone in a skirmish while he was fighting for the freedom of his people. And scholars from Herman Harris in the 18th century through Reza Asian have regarded Jesus himself as also an insurrectionist. You got to understand, Jesus was not some white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed hippie running around as a flower child saying, what's love got to do with it and can we all get along? Jesus was also challenging the same Roman government that Barabbas was challenging. He was also considered a zealot, a political and religious leader that came into his own and that was leading the people against the Roman government. And that's why they both had been arrested and they both had been sentenced to be crucified, because they wanted to silence their voice and make an example of them. You got to understand, whenever a black man decides to stand up and speak truth to power, the first move against him is to try to silence him. They want to shut you down. Amen, somebody. You see, the name of Barabbas. Now, this is what Mother Harris, this is what blew my mind when I was studying this text and I went to the etymology of the word Barabbas. This is what blew my mind, because it's worth noting and looking at what his name means. It makes the story more challenging and more puzzling. I've never preached it from this perspective before, because I've never studied it like this before. But Barabbas contains the Aramaic word Abba. Did y'all catch that now? Which simply means father. Everybody say father. You heard it said in scripture before, right? Abba, father. Amen. It means father. Indeed, Jesus himself, when he prayed, he addressed God as Abba, as father. And the prefix Barabbas, the prefix bar means son of. Y'all gonna get this in a minute. And so, in other words, the name Barabbas means son of the Father or son of God. Watch this. And what was Barabbas's first name? This is gonna blow your mind right here. In Matthew 27 and 17, we learn that his first name was Jesus. Look at somebody and say, oh Lord. Well, now watch this. There are variants in the Greek text of Matthew, and some of them have left out his first name, but his first name was indeed Jesus. And Jesus, of course, was described as the Son of God, perhaps more obliquely than is often acknowledged, as in Luke 22 and 70, where his disciples ask him directly if he is really the Son of God, and Jesus replies, "You say that I am." And so theologians have parsed the various versions and possible meanings of this appellation for centuries. But it seems clear that in the course of his ministry, Jesus came to understand his destiny as the Son of God or as the Son of Man. And so what happened here, Pilate puts before the Jewish mob a choice that doesn't sound like an especially clear choice. And see, we thought it was a clear choice. Man, that shouldn't be any problem. Choose Jesus over Barabbas, right? But there's a word play that's going on here. Huh? He says, I'll give you either Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus, the Son of the Father. Oh, y'all didn't catch it. I'll give you either Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus, the Son of the Father. But you got to take your pick.
And it's difficult to know what to make of this wordplay in the story. And perhaps the gospel writers wanted to make a point. Jesus, the political revolutionary, could walk free, or Jesus, the Prince of Peace, could walk free. Somebody had to be chosen, one or the other. Oh my God. And we've got to understand that even as we approach this election in November, we're often given a choice that seems to be bold and clear. But on reflection, there are some that are confused by what the choice actually might be, because the one that we might see clearly as somebody who should not be chosen, others are telling them that they are God's anointed. Y'all ain't catching it here. They are telling them that they are friends of Christianity. They are telling them that they are the ones, the one that is for the sanctity of life and who is going to protect our religious freedom. And so it doesn't seem as clear as Jesus or Barabbas. Is Jesus the Son of God or Jesus the Son of the Father? Which one shall we choose? And so a whole segment of Christians are telling you that one man is the one that God wants you to choose, while a whole nother segment of Christianity is looking at the same man as being antithetical to everything that Jesus ever taught. And so here we are as a Christian community in a quandary, with Pilate standing before us telling us, choose Jesus or Barabbas. And so I submit to you, even though that has happened, if we really had any spiritual discernment, if we really were in touch with God, the first point I need to make is that the choice of Jesus should have been clear. Tell somebody, the choice of Jesus should have been clear. See, according to the gospel, Jesus was a charismatic figure who was constantly attracting crowds wherever he went. People wanted to be healed. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to hear Jesus's teachings. Often there were so many people, it was difficult to get close to Jesus. And people literally climbed up in trees and they cut holes in rooftops just to get closer to Jesus. And the gospel is filled with stories like Jesus going into a house and the crowd gathering and people not even being able to move, and Jesus teaching by the lake and the crowd gathering around him so large that he had to get into a boat and began to teach. And it talks about Jesus going to a town called Nain and the large crowd coming around him and him healing the widow of Nain's son. And it talks about Jesus's mother and brothers coming to see him, but they were not even able to get near him because of the crowd. And the Bible talks in Luke 12:1 about a crowd of many thousands that gathered, so much so they were trampling on one another just to get a glimpse at Jesus. And the crowds that traveled long distances and to remote locations just to see him. Jesus withdrew his disciples to the lake just to get a little bit of a break. But then the crowd came around the lake when they heard that Jesus was there. It talks about late in the afternoon that 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. We're tired of all these crowds. And see, these crowds got to witness some of the most amazing miracles in history. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 with two biscuits. Come on, somebody. And a couple of pieces of fish. They saw Jesus heal lame folk and open up blinded eyes. They saw Jesus cast demons out of demon-possessed folk. They saw Jesus heal those that had leprosy and other diseases. They saw Jesus perform many miracles, and so the crowds followed Jesus. They came after him. They wanted him to heal them, to help them, to deliver them, to deliver their children. It would seem like an obvious choice after their experience with Jesus, because regardless of the fact that Barabbas was an insurrectionist fighting for the justice and freedom of the nation, he hadn't healed nobody. Y'all ain't gonna help me now. He hadn't delivered anybody. He hadn't stopped anybody from the bad habits they had. They had an experience with Jesus that was different than what they heard about Barabbas. And so it should have been a clear choice when Pilate said, which one do I set free, Jesus or Barabbas? They should have voted for Jesus. But they voted for Barabbas. When it came time for the public to choose between freeing Jesus, the miracle worker, or Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the choice should have been clear, and yet they chose to free Barabbas. You see, the ancient public opinion poll tells us that Jesus's approval ratings were somehow, some way, regardless of everything that he had done, he had a lower opinion poll than Barabbas. Ask your neighbor, how did that happen? The crowd didn't even free Barabbas because they liked him. They freed him because somehow they were convinced to dislike Jesus. After everything he had done for them, everything he had done for their relatives, for their loved ones, for their children, how is it that they could come to a point where they disliked him so much that they yelled out, crucify him? Oh, my. The Bible said with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And that doesn't sound like the actions of a crowd that were deeply impressed with the works and the miracles of Jesus. It seems to me that not only should the choice of Jesus have been clear, but my second point is Jesus should have received more votes than he did. Tell your neighbor, somebody should have voted for Jesus. Amen. But notice in the text said, how many went for Barabbas? It said all, unanimously. Jesus didn't get one vote. It seems to me he should have, even without Judas's vote, he should have got the vote of the other 11 disciples. Am I in the right house? It seemed to me somebody should have spoke up for Jesus. Yes. Seemed to me his mama should have voted for him. Yes. Seemed to me that Mary Magdalene should have voted for him. It seemed to me that them four lepers that he healed should have voted for him. It seemed to me that the blind man that was by the roadside saying, Jesus, son of David, yes, should have voted. Where the hell was Lazarus? Seemed to me somebody should have voted for Jesus. Where were all of Jesus's supporters? Where were the crowds that had traveled long distances to see him, or just his local supporters? Where were the apostles? Where was that blind man? He should have been there holding a sign saying, free Jesus, because I was blind, but now I see. Where was the deaf man? Where was the lame man? Where was his mama? Where were his brothers at? Where was the centurion whose daughter was healed? Where was that woman that had the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment and dried up her
issue of blood. Where was Mary Magdalene? Where was the father whose son was possessed with the demon who was falling into the fire and into the water? Where was Martha and Mary after he raised their brother up from the dead? Somebody should have been out there with a sign saying, "Free Jesus." Am I preaching to somebody? Where was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, whose house he went over for dinner and whose household that he saved, saying, "Free Jesus"? Where were the large crowds that spread cloaks and palm branches? Come on here, somebody. Where were the droves that were healed? Where were the thousands that got fed that day when they were hungry? Where were the legions of sick that were crying out to free Jesus? Where were all of these people if the crowds gathered around him wherever he went? Where were they now? And unfortunately, there's no way for us to go back in time and observe this miracle and to do a survey and ask where the crowds are right now. Oh my God. But the same question folk are asking today: where is the church? God help me preach in here today. In the midst of a Black Lives Matter movement where black people are being extrajudiciously murdered by police, where the courts are being stacked with right-wing anti-civil rights judges that are going to change the face of laws in this nation for generations to come. Where is the church? Y'all ain't going to help me in here today. Where are we when it comes time to voting for Jesus? In 2016, in the state of Georgia, my God, Barabbas won. God, help me preach in here today. By 211,000 votes. 533,000 black people in just Atlanta didn't go out and vote. Oh, my. Where is the church? Where are black people when Barabbas is being elected? Where are we sitting in our barbershops talking shop? Sitting in the beauty shops. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach in here now. Sitting in the beauty shops, we're talking politics. We're talking about everything we don't like. But when it comes time to deciding whether or not Barabbas should be elected, where are we, my brothers and sisters? And that's the reason why we've got Kojic counts day to day. That's the reason why we're talking about Kojic counts, because your voice ought to count. Can I help y'all here? Can I help y'all here? Barabbas won Florida by 113,000 votes. Mm-hmm. In Miami alone, 379,000 black folk never voted. They might as well have said, "Crucify him." God help me preach in here today. In Michigan alone, Barabbas won by 11,000 votes. In Detroit alone, 277,000 black folk might as well have said, "Crucify him," because they didn't vote. My brothers and sisters. In Pennsylvania alone, Barabbas won by 44,000 votes. In Philadelphia by itself, 238,000 black people never went to the polls and voted. They may as well said, "Give us Barabbas." God help me preach in here today. You see, according to the Bible, I got one more point to make, but I need to bring this home. According to the Bible, the reason the crowd turned on Jesus was because the chief priests and the elders in Matthew 27 and 20, also in Mark 15 and 11, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Let me say that again. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. The chief priests and the elders said, "We need to pick somebody who is against gay marriage." All right. Go on and preach, Bishop. I'm preaching already. The chief priests and the elders said it doesn't matter that he flip-flopped on the topic 5 or 6 times, but that's what he's saying right now. The chief priests and the elders said, we need to pick somebody that is anti-abortion. God help me preach in here today. Even though he paid for his mistresses to have abortions and asked his mistress and soon to be wife to abort his own daughter, we're going to choose Barabbas anyway. The chief priests and the elders stood and persuaded the people to vote against their own best interests. Go on and preach, Bishop. I'm enjoying my own cooking right now. You see, I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, if Jesus had healed me or my family or raised me from the dead, I wouldn't give a flying fig what the chief priests said about him. Jesus raised my son or my daughter from the dead or healed me from leprosy. I could care less what the chief priests had to say about him. And strangely, according to the Gospel of John, the crowds didn't care. They recognized that these miracles meant that Jesus was something special. Oh my God. Even if he didn't fit their messianic expectations, but somehow the chief priests were able to convince the people that although voting for Jesus was in their best interest, Barabbas was God's anointed. They were able to convince them that Barabbas cared about the sanctity of life. He was anti-abortion. He was on the right side of the issue of homosexuality, that he was a patriot and that he would help to make Israel great again. Go on and preach, Bishop. Even though Jesus had the resume of helping the poor, of looking out for the refugee, of giving health care to the sick, of teaching the children, of helping the widows, of feeding the hungry, of raising the dead, of challenging injustice and holding the political system accountable, they allowed wedge issues to get in their minds, and they voted against their own best interest. Jesus should have gotten more votes than he got, but instead the people chose to crucify Jesus. They chose to crucify hope. They chose to crucify justice. They chose to crucify the right health care plan. They chose to crucify food for the hungry and water for the thirsty. They chose to crucify inspiration and empowerment and the right teaching. They chose to crucify good public policy, and they chose to nail the hopes and the dreams of future generations to a cross in exchange for a man that was not even worthy of their vote. They chose to elect Barabbas. And time again, as I come to my close, my brothers and sisters, we answer wrongly. Time and time again, we look, at the wrong one, and we say we want him or her. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. And when we ignore the hurting and the hungry, we choose Barabbas. When we're unkind to the refugee, we choose Barabbas. When we want to build walls, we choose Barabbas. When we lock children in cages, we choose Barabbas. When we justify and defend the extrajudicial murder of black people, we choose Barabbas. When the rape of women becomes a political issue instead of a moral issue, we choose Barabbas. When we take food stamps away from 700,000 families that need them, we choose Barabbas. When we attempt to take health care away from 30 million people but give tax breaks to the wealthy, we choose Barabbas, when we take that which God has given and use it for our own purpose, when we refuse to listen to God's word, when we take that which is evil over that which is holy, we choose Barabbas. And so, my brothers and sisters, as I wind down to my final point in this sermonic presentation, first, the choice of Jesus should have been clear. Tell your neighbor, the choice of Jesus should have been clear. My second point is Jesus should have received more votes than he did. Tell your neighbor, Jesus should have received more votes than he did. And then my final point, my brothers and sisters, is our cry should always be, give us Jesus. Tell your neighbor, our cry should always be, come on boy, let's do this thing. Give us Jesus. Oh, bless his name. You see, my sisters and brothers, from this point on in our lives, let our cry ring out differently. Our cry ought to be, give us Jesus. The next time we're presented with an election, and we have the choice between Jesus and Barabbas, and we have the choice between right and wrong, and we have the choice between care for the poor and the disenfranchised, or favor for the rich, connected, and the wealthy. Our cry ought to be, give us Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you don't know who your candidate is. But as for me, give me Jesus. Bless his name. I'm not claiming any of the candidates are equivalent to Jesus. But there are some policies. There's some basic integrity and humanity and human dignity. There's some justice issues that are more closely aligned to who Jesus is and what Jesus taught that we ought to be considering when we decide on Barabbas or Jesus. And we've got to live in such a way that God hears our voice. We've got to worship in such a way that God hears our praise. We've got to serve in such a way that our cry is unmistakably, give me Jesus. This ought to be our prayer. This ought to be our praise. This ought to be our choice. This ought to be our cry. That in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. In the midnight hour, give me Jesus. In the noonday, give me Jesus. When I'm alone and by myself, give me Jesus. Every moment of my life, give me Jesus. When I go to the polls, I want to know, how would Jesus treat children at the border? How would Jesus treat those without health care? How would Jesus treat those ravaged by a criminal injustice system? How would Jesus pay women that are just as qualified as men? How would Jesus deal with people based on the hue and the color of their skin? How would Jesus treat the poor and the disenfranchised? How would Jesus treat public policy? How would Jesus fund our schools? Bless your name. What would Jesus do about the prison, the school of prison pipeline? What would Jesus do if he saw a police officer with his knee on a black man's neck for 8 minutes
minutes and 46 seconds. What would Jesus do if he saw white supremacists go to Kenosha, Wisconsin with an AR-15 and shoot protesters that only want you to know that Black Lives Matter? What would Jesus do in this hour? How would Jesus treat this situation the next time you're faced with an election and the choice in the election is, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? I came to tell you, let's not re-elect Barabbas. You ought to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, oh neighbor. Y'all didn't say it like I did. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, neighbor, let's not re-elect Barabbas. Barabbas doesn't deserve your vote. Barabbas didn't lower black unemployment. Oh God, help me in here. Barabbas didn't do more for black people than anybody else. Barabbas, Lord have mercy, didn't pick you up. He never turned you around. He never placed your feet on solid ground. Barabbas never opened up your blinded eyes. Barabbas, Lord have mercy, never healed your body. Barabbas never cured your habits. Bless your name. The next time you're faced with an election of Jesus or Barabbas, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't choose Barabbas. But every day, I gotta go. I said every day. I said every day of my life. Give me Jesus when I come to die. Give me Jesus while I live. Give me Jesus when I'm sick. Give me Jesus when I'm well. Give me Jesus. Yeah. Come here, Kirk Franklin. Testify to the people. Silver and gold. Silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. No fame or fortune, no riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Don't give me a mansion on top of a hill. Don't give me the well with a shallow thrill. But just give me a savior. My life he can hold. Lord, I feel the preacher here. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I got the clothes, but can I tell you, my sisters and my brothers, you may build cathedrals, large or small. You may build skyscrapers, grand and tall. You may conquer all the failures of your past, but remember, holy, yeah, yeah, holy God, I feel it here. Only what you do for Christ will last. Yeah. Look at somebody and tell somebody, my vote is Jesus. My vote is a life everlasting. My vote is health. My vote is wealth. My vote is joy unspeakable and full of glory. My vote is for the Prince of Peace. My vote is for the King of Kings. My vote is for the Lord of Lords. My vote is for Mary's baby. My vote is for fire packed up in bone. My vote is for Ezekiel's will. My vote is for Mary's baby. My vote is for Zechariah's fountain. My vote is for the wheel in the middle of a wheel. My vote is for the stone hewn out the mountain. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than earth. Yeah. I gotta go, but I just came to let you know that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, Republican ground, Democrat ground, Libertarian ground, Independent ground, all other ground is shaking, shaking sand. I'm standing on the promise of God. I'm standing on the rock of ages. I'm standing on the word of the Lord. I'm standing on Jesus' name. Yeah! Somebody ought to praise him. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, give me Jesus. Oh, my. Give me Jesus. I just believe that if they had a recount of that day and we were standing there casting our vote, blessed name, I just believe that Jesus would get a few more votes than he got that day. Do I have anybody in the Salvation Party? Y'all ain't gonna help me here. I know you might be in the Democrat Party. You might even be in the Republican Party. But do I have anybody in the Salvation Party? Yeah. That would stand up boldly and say, I vote for Jesus. Jesus, give me the Son of God. Give me Jesus. Put your hands together and give God praise. My. Hey. Woo. I dare somebody that's streaming right now to type in the comments, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I don't want no more Barabbas, but give me Jesus. Lord God, I feel the Lord in here. Can I ask you a question before I pray for you? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm looking for it. Come November 3rd. Y'all ain't gonna help me here. But look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he make a way out of no way? Won't he heal your body? Won't he pick you up and turn you around and place your feet on solid ground? Won't he heal your body? Won't he dry your tears? Won't he be bread when you're hungry? Water when you're thirsty? Won't he do it? 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 Yeah. I don't care what the polls say. I don't care what the pundits say. I know he will. He will. He will. Yeah. Woo. I'm done preaching here, but look at somebody and say, I know he will. I know he will. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet in the sanctuary. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. My. God is still in the miracle working business. God can still make a way out of no way. And it doesn't matter what the prognosis is. Don't ever let the prognosticators dictate what your future is going to be when you have your hands in the hands of an all-powerful God. Hallelujah. They didn't think it was possible that the descendants of African slaves would ever be free in this nation. But an all-powerful God took white man pitted against white man to set black men free. Y'all ain't gonna help me here. God raised up poor black folk from the poor black church tradition. Put them on lunch counters, took them off buses, let them march across bridges without one weapon. Come on here, somebody. In a non-violent way against militarized police forces and politicians that wanted no part of black folk being equal to them.
And God used them to pass laws and policies that would bring about parity with black folk.
And this is what I love about it. Then God decided a few years ago to really show out. Because every now and then, God will just show out. I mean, he always shows up. But sometimes he just show enough shows out. Has anybody ever had God do that in your life? He didn't just show up. But he showed up and showed out. And he had people's mouths open. People who had prognosticated about your situation and thought you would stay stuck in that rut and stay in that situation that you were in. And then they looked at what God did for you and had to just throw their head back and say, I can't even believe this right now. God took an African from that continent that racist white folk raided and stole black bodies, killed 5 million just in the Middle Passage on the way here. My God, came from the west coast of Africa, crossed the Atlantic, up around the Caribbean, up the east coast of America, the exact same passage that the hurricane takes today. The hurricane follows the bodies of our ancestors that were dropped in the sea. Y'all ain't gonna help me here. If you ever notice, the passage that the hurricane takes is the same passage where our ancestors were thrown over as alligator food. Come on, y'all ain't gonna help me here. Oh my God. And God took a man descended from Africa, put him together with a white woman from Kansas in these yet to be United States of America, and produced a descendant from Africa. Y'all ain't gonna help me in here. A black man with some swag. They say men marry women that remind them of their mama, but he said, no, I'm not gonna run out and get me no blonde hair, blue eyed white woman. I'm gonna get me a Harvard educated, Ivy League educated, brilliant, beautiful black woman. And have some beautiful black children. And God took that black man that descended from Africa, my God, and put him in the White House that was built by slaves that descended from Africa. Y'all ain't gonna help me in here today. And placed him over the government of the entire nation that once called him three-fifths of a human being. God will sometimes just show up and show out. I don't know about you, but I'm asking God to show out on November 3rd. God, let November 3rd be a show out time. Let this be one of them times you just show out. Amen. You show up and you let this nation know that you are still in control. My. Maybe there's somebody today who has a situation in your life that you need God to take control of. And you need God to show out in your situation. If you're in the sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to step in the aisle if you desire prayer. If you're at home and you're streaming, I want you to just type in the comment section, Bishop, pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for my loved one. Pray for this situation, that situation, whatever your prayer request is, we want to touch and agree with you now. And we want to pray for you. Just type it right in there, Bishop, pray for me. Those in the sanctuary, just step out in the aisle. Hallelujah. If you desire prayer, we want to join together because I yet believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. I don't want you to touch
in the aisle, unless it's a family member, someone in your home. But just reach out symbolically like you're touching somebody's hand. And just squeeze like you're squeezing somebody's hand. Like you're squeezing faith and love and deliverance and power into that hand. Those at home, grab somebody in your home, grab them by the hand, or just reach out to the screen of your television or of your smart device or whatever you're viewing us on, and touch and agree with us now as we go before the throne of grace and solicit a God that has every answer that we need. Father, here we are. We give you thanks and praise even now. Thank you for being God. Thank you for always intervening in the affairs of men. Thank you for bringing us as far as you have already brought us. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of everything that is going on in our nation, we realize, Lord, that you yet have it all in control. Thank you, Lord, that even before we ask, we know that you're able to answer. And so, God, we pray right now that you would meet your people at the point of their need. Some are sick or have sick loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you would manifest as Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Lord, that you would dry up disease and cancer and rebuke the hand of death, any and everything foreign to the body. Not like you, God, cast it out in the name of Jesus and bring about complete healing in the lives of your people. But not only touch our physical body, God, Lord, but we need a mental and an emotional healing, God. Oh, God, those that are depressed and suicidal, and God, those that don't know which way to turn, and that are racked with anxiety. We pray right now that you would touch their minds right now. Cast the devil out of their mind. Rebuke the hand of Satan right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Heal the mind right now. Yes, Lord. 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 Lord, our people are dying of COVID-19. At higher rates than anyone else in the nation, because we've got the comorbidities of hypertension and diabetes and other diseases that are exacerbated by this coronavirus. Lord, give us the wisdom to mitigate those health concerns. Lord, give us the stamina and the wherewithal to take control of our health right now, to answer the challenge to eat better and to do better and to sleep better. Oh God, touch us right now. Touch our minds right now. Oh my God, in the name of Jesus. There are many that are struggling financially, Lord, because this pandemic has ravaged the economy and the employment situation. But God, you're yet Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. And so I pray right now, God, that you would provide for your people, that you would even touch the minds of these legislators that are reluctant to provide resources for those that are in need. Lord, you said in your word that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the river of water, and you turn it whithersoever you will. Turn the hard-hearted ones. Turn them right now in the favor of your people, and bless your people right now. In the name of Jesus, use the church and other organizations, Lord. Endow them with resources that they may provide for your people, that they may provide necessary relief services that will help your people to make it through this time of turmoil. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, give us to be witnesses for you during this time. People need to hear some good news. Lord, they need to hear that you're yet on the throne and that you yet love them. Word our mouth gives us holy boldness. Lord, that we might be the witnesses that you're calling for in this evil day, and that our witness, both through our voice and through our life, may inspire someone to give their life over to you, that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl, some loved one, some child will come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Save. Hallelujah. Save. Hayarabashata. Save and deliver in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, because you're not a man that you should lie, nor the son of man that you should repent, but because you're faithful according to everything that you promise, and because you will finish everything that you started, we thank you now in advance. Before seeing the manifestation of the miracle, we say thank you. Before feeling the effects of the healing, we say thank you. Before receiving the good news of the raise, we say thank you. We thank you in advance because we know you're faithful. And so we say thank you right now. Thank you for every window and door open. Thank you for every body healed. Thank you for every way that you're making for us right now. We give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen. Put your hands together. Give God praise. Come